going to invite us to pray, if you would, right now, as our heads are bowed. Our loving Father, we want to thank you for this Sabbath that you've given to us. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you in the presence of your witnesses. We thank you for the food that is on the table before us, symbol of life given to us by the life giver. I pray that as we partake of these few little emblems of life, I ask that you will bless them today and bless each one who partakes. I thank you for our extended family around these tables today, and I pray that you'll bless everyone, old or young alike, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'd like to welcome you to the tables, and if you are not seated at a table, I'm going to invite my deacons to, as quickly as possible, find a seat. And I'm going to share with you a continuing story from the Gospel of what? Matthew. And we're in chapter 16 today. Chapter 16, and I just find it absolutely incredible how God is continuing to unfold His book exactly as we need it. Now today, I didn't know that today was going to be communion when I chose chapter 16. Chapter 16 comes after chapter 15. And as you know, we're going right through the entire book of Matthew, and it just so happens that today we're talking about the breaking of bread. It just so happens that today we're talking about the hands that broke the bread, that fed the 5,000 and also the 4,000. And today that's our story. But there's more to that story that demands to be preached. And I can't let this moment go by without sharing some of those neat thoughts that God has tucked away in Matthew chapter 16. So, for those of you that have your Bibles and want to follow along with me for a few moments, we're looking at Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those rich and lordly kings, as they considered themselves to be, came with their skepticism, with their bitter spirits, and tested Jesus, asking that He would show them a sign from heaven." Interestingly enough, we find that these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just happened to be avowed enemies. They actually hated each other. They despised each other. But it so happens they also had a common enemy, Jesus Christ. And then, like now, we discover that when people have a common enemy, they will oftentimes unite together in order to eradicate an enemy that is even worse. A classic case of that might be in Iraq today, where we have the Sunnis and the Shiites that hate each other. Are you aware of that? They despise each other. But they've come together on an issue where they hate somebody more than they hate each other. You have any idea who that might be? They hate Americans. They hate the United States with a passion. And what I'm saying, the same thing we find here in Matthew 16 is exactly the same thing we find in the United States, in Iraq today. Two groups of people that despised each other theologically, and yet they hated Jesus more. And so they unite together on this particular day, and they come to Jesus, and they ask Him this question, "Show us a sign from heaven." You'll notice verse 39 that just precedes chapter 16. Jesus had just left the multitude, had gotten into a boat and had come to the region of Magdala. He had moved from the eastern part of Decapolis on the southeastern shore of Galilee and had moved now across the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee into the Gadarene area, where he now meets in Galilee with the Jews again. You may recall he had already met with the folks on the other side who were Gentiles. And He healed their sick. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And they loved Him because He did everything right. Just before that, He had come from Tyre and Sidon, where He had healed a Syrophoenician's daughter. A dog, if you please. He had healed this woman that was considered a dog by the Jews, and yet He was thrilled because of her love for Him, her compassion for Him, her acceptance of Him. Even though she was a Gentile, she accepted Him as her master. And now in Decapolis, they accepted Jesus as their master. These are heathen people. Now Jesus comes back across the sea to Galilee, to His own people. And as Elder Judge read, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And so here are the pious Pharisees and the self-righteous Sadducees. They've come together, united together, to ask Jesus for a sign. And He answers in verse 2 and says to them, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites," He said, "you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And in verse 4, notice what Jesus says. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Here are a group of individuals that are seeking for a sign, and they know what Jesus has already done. He's been throughout Galilee. He's been throughout Judea. He has healed their sick. He has done all kinds of wonderful miracles for them, but they didn't like Him because He healed the sick. Did you catch that? One of the reasons why they hated Jesus was because He actually dealt love to the poor. He showed mercy to the outcasts. He healed the blind. An individual, of course, of whom the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed was cursed of God. How is it that Jesus comes and heals those individuals, has compassion on those individuals, when the Jews said they're condemned of God? How could God heal them? So God was not liked. Jesus was not liked. He was not appreciated. But Isaiah chapter 53 had said that He had come to set the captives free. He had come to loose the bands of wickedness. He had come to give sight to the blind. He was fulfilling the very prophecies of the Old Testament. And now they dare to ask for a sign. No wonder He calls them hypocrites. They preached one thing but taught another. They did not love the poor. They did not have mercy on those who were cast out. They had no mercy on the sick, and they did not desire to heal them, but Jesus did, and they despised Him for that. Jesus says it's a wicked and adulterous generation that wants a different sign than the one I have given you. What they wanted was a sign for the sun to stand still, like it did in the days of Joshua in the Old Testament. Give us a mighty sign, and then we'll believe. Do you know what, beloved? Jesus never gives signs to individuals to appease their pride and their selfishness. God never works a miracle to prove who He is. Oh, if You'd only work a miracle, then I would believe, then I would worship You, then I would go to church. Oh, Lord, please work a miracle and prove to me that You are who You say You are, so that I might come to church. God will never work a miracle for that kind of nonsense. God has given us sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. We don't need to have a miracle to take away our doubt. The very fact that you're alive is proof that God lives and moves, and you have your being in Him, not in yourself. He's the one that keeps you alive. He's the one that's given you life. And there's sufficient evidence in that alone. And then in verse 4, the last part says, He would not give a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Boy, there's some lessons in that for us today. The prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Jesus, 3 days and three nights in prison, in death, in the grave. But beyond that, Jonah preached to a group of of Gentiles. And Jonah said in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. He was a preacher, a prophet, who proclaimed a warning message. And the Ninevites responded to that message with humility, and the whole city of Nineveh was spared. Right? Jesus is saying to this adulterous generation of His day, to these Jews, to these who were supposed to believe Him to be a prophet, He's saying, I will not give you another sign other than that of Jonah. He preached to the Gentiles and they responded and were saved. I come preaching to those who are supposed to have salvation and you will be lost. Is it possible, beloved, that Seventh-day Adventists might fall into this category? That because we happen to understand greater and perhaps deeper truths about Jesus Christ, some of us piously say, well, we are the chosen people of God. But how do we treat one another as God's chosen people? Do we love one another? Do we have compassion for one another? Are we really kind to one another? Are we gossipers? Do we hate one another? Do we despise one another? And are we jealous and envious of one another? Are we two hypocrites? Preaching one thing but living another lifestyle. It got rather pointed when Jesus finished verse 4. So much so that the Bible says He left them and departed. He left His words hanging in midair, as it were, and He took His disciples, got back in their little boat, and headed back again on the eastern side. Give me the Gentiles, is what Jesus was saying. I've had it with you Jews. Some of you are still awake. And so Jesus, it says in verse 5, when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take some bread. They had come now to Bethsaida, up on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. So they had gone from the western lower part across at an angle up into the Bethsaida area. The very place where Jesus had broken the bread and fed 5,000 men. Now just keep that in mind. He had fed 5,000 men from 5 loaves of fish. Right? Women and children, about 10,000 people. Not a bad thing. I mean, that's pretty miraculous. And He goes back to that area. Do you think the disciples might remember when they get out of the boat, as they stand on the seashore and they look at that big plain out there, and they see that flat land that once was grassy slopes where they had once sat not all that long ago, feeding the 5,000. You think maybe in their head they might have known that God is capable of feeding them again? Huh? Now, when the disciples come to that other side where they had fed the 5,000 through the power of God, Jesus says to them in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Jews always put away leaven during Pentecost, which later became a symbol of the Lord's Supper. What we're having here today, the leaven, there's no leaven in the little piece of bread that sits before you. It's been removed. No yeast in it. Nothing to make it rise. That's why it's kind of flat. Interesting. The Jews considered leaven to be associated with sin, and so they left it all out in honor of the great Passover and their great deliverance. And so the disciples are standing here upon the seashore, reasoning among themselves. What did Jesus mean when He said, beware of the leaven? Is it because we forgot to bring the bread? I think what Jesus is saying here, they're saying among themselves, Jesus probably doesn't want us buying bread from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. That's exactly what they were saying. And so their whole attention is focused on food. Physical food. We forgot to bring the bread, but we can't buy it from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because Jesus seemed to not agree with them over there on the other side of the lake. And so they were perplexed. Jesus, being aware of it, says in verse 8, O you men of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? I'm not talking about bread. Physical bread. You guys don't get it. I'm talking about spiritual things, And all you can think about is the physical application. When I say bread, you think bread. I'm wondering, beloved, if Jesus were here today, if He were to speak the same words to us, when He uses the word bread, is that what we think? Jesus said there's coming a day, according to the book of Amos, I believe it is, where He says, there's coming a day I'm going to send a famine in the land. And it's not going to be a famine of bread, but of spiritual bread, where men are going to be looking for something greater than fills the belly. They're going to be looking for something that fills the mind and brings peace and tranquility to the soul. A famine in the land God will one day bring. What are we thinking? Physical? No, Jesus is speaking on the spiritual level, and the disciples missed it completely. And beloved, I think we as Seventh-day Adventists have a tendency sometimes to miss the deep things of God because we're so shallow in our thinking. I didn't expect an amen there, but that was a good time to put one. Jesus says in verse 8, "Beware of this leaven of the Pharisees. Do you not understand?" In verse 9, "Oh, remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up." He's standing right there. Don't you remember? It's not a food problem, fellas. I can take 5 loaves and feed 5,000 men. Don't you remember verse 10 says, "The 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" By the way, have you ever thought about that? God's miracles are always sufficient to meet the need. We have 5,000 people. How are we going to feed them? 5 loaves. Then He comes to 4,000. How are you going to feed those? 7 loaves. "Oh, well, I'm sure glad you got the extra couple of loaves because we were concerned." Did you hear what I said? Amen. See, God doesn't, it doesn't matter if He has 7 loaves, 5 loaves, 2 loaves, 1 loaf, no loaf. God can feed the hungry. Amen? Amen? So He had 5 loaves. He uses what He has. Feeds 5,000. Later He needs 4,000 to be fed. He only has 7 loaves. A couple extra. But they end up about the same. 7 full baskets left over. See, God isn't dependent on the number. God is only dependent on His Father. Who are we dependent on today? And so He tells them, reminds them of the 7 loaves and of the 5 loaves. "How is it that you do not understand," verse 11 says, "that I did not speak to you concerning bread at all, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" I wanted you to beware of their pride, of their self-sufficiency. I didn't want you to be duped by them. For they have an appearance of religion, but inside, they're hypocrites. They don't live what they preach. They hate the poor. They hate the maimed. And they say that God has done this. He's stricken them and made them wounded and crippled. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to come under their delusion. Because there are people that are crippled because of sin, and I've come to set the sinners free. I don't want you to miss my mission. I don't want you to be duped by their philosophy to where you turn your back upon me and my mission to love to the uttermost or to the guttermost all who come unto me. Jesus was passionate. Don't fall under their delusion. I've come to heal the sick. And then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine or of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Wow. What a lesson for today. Beloved, if Jesus were here today, I'm wondering if maybe He would tell us the same thing. That we can fall under the delusion of leaders that would have us believe that numbers brings success. I wonder today if He would have us to understand that it's a delusion when we believe if we just had more churches, then we would be a success. Listen to me, beloved. The great gospel commission has never, never been about church growth. The gospel has always been about holiness. making men and women different than what they are because we're lost without Jesus Christ. The gospel is to change hearts, to change lives, to change direction. It's conversion from sin to living a holy life and bringing others to the conversion of a life from sin to liberation through Jesus Christ. Am I against church growth? No. But church growth comes automatically when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. When two people come together and fall in love with one another as husband and wife, children usually come as a result. We don't have children first to find out whether it's a good idea to get married. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And yet our mind today is basically being drawn into a line of thinking, beloved, that is foreign to the Word of God. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach and teach what I've commanded you. And it wasn't to build churches. Today we're building churches based upon the philosophy of the world and how to market religion. God never asked us to market religion. But today we read the book of the effective executive and apply the principles to Christianity, and we're now out building buildings and hoping that somebody, the seekers, will come and find it. That's not what God has asked. That's what big business does. But today we become a big business. And I say, beloved, it's time we forget the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their hypocrisy, and it's time we come back to thus saith the Lord. It's time we take appreciation in our heart when one soul comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great rejoicing in heaven over that. And today we don't want one soul. We want 10,000. Nothing wrong with that. But God's not in numbers. He's in quality. He's not in quantity. Give me 5 fish, I'll feed 5,000. I'm not into numbers. But we want the big churches. We want to see where things are moving forward. Beloved, Jesus is looking for one man to take a step toward His kingdom. One man. Give me one lost sheep. And all of heaven will rejoice. Because He's not into grandiose. But today we've bought the leaven of the Pharisees. And I dare say that even in Seventh-day Adventism, we have forgotten the simple gospel that God has given to us. The gospel, beloved, is to change lives. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto the Jew first and also unto the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But today we don't even know what the gospel is. And we use little slogans today. Forgive me, Ray. We use little slogans today and say, we need to finish the work. Really, I think that's a good plan. Has someone got the ability to define for me what the work is? Oh, I thought we were just finishing the work. Moving the church forward. That's a good plan. But what way is forward? Just because the church is moving, does that mean we're moving toward the kingdom? Have we ever looked at the direction we're going? No. It doesn't matter about the direction as long as we're moving. Beloved, we need to define our terms. What is the everlasting gospel? The gospel that was here before Jesus. Does everything still point to the cross, or should it point to a sanctuary? Have we forgotten the sanctuary? Are we buying into the evangelical Christian community today and everything focusing at Calvary? Jesus isn't on the cross today. He's ministering the blood of the cross in the sanctuary for your sin and mine. Let's have present truth today. Nothing wrong with the cross. I praise God for the cross. Had there been no cross, there would have been no sanctuary. Beloved, we need to grapple with the issues of life, and we are sucking in, if you please, the leaven of the Pharisees. In order to be like those around us, we must compromise the incredible truths that God has given to us as a people. And I say, shame on us as a people. How can we call people out of Babylon when we ourselves are imbibing in the philosophy of Babylon? You can't call people out of that which you're a part of. If Jesus were here today, I believe He would plead with us, leave the leaven of the Pharisees alone. Know that I have come to this world to seek and to save the lost. I have not come to build great edifices on this earth. I have not come to build great cathedrals on this earth. I have not come that men might recognize me through my wealth. I've come that I might heal the wounded heart. I've come that I might touch a life and set them free from sin and selfishness and pride. Don't be like the Pharisees. But it's a hard thing to humble our hearts. You may recall the one where it all originated in heaven. The one thing that kept Lucifer from apologizing and recognizing that he had sinned before he was cast out of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12. Before Lucifer was cast out, he came to a crossroads, beloved. Don't miss this point. The one thing that kept Lucifer from committing his life back to God and asking forgiveness was one little word that starts with the letter P, called pride. He was too proud to acknowledge that he needed Jesus. And he wasn't about to humble himself and serve Jesus. He wanted to stand tall and make Jesus defend his turf while Lucifer defended his. I wonder today, beloved, what turf we're defending. And is it worth defending in light of Calvary's cross? Is it worth defending in light of eternity? What are we defending today? Heritage? Popularity? An opinion that's held by the majority around us? What are we defending today? Today Jesus would say to you and me around this table, don't fight over who should be first in my kingdom. Don't be like the disciples. Be willing to serve one another. Be willing to kneel before your brother and say, you know what? I need your forgiveness. Are we willing to break that pride in our life and say, Lord, I lay it down at your cross today? Or are we too proud to walk across from one table to another and say, I've offended you, and I know I have. Are we too proud? Or are we willing to do what Jesus did, and that's kneel down and wash the feet of His disciples who at that very moment were fighting among themselves as to who was to be the greatest. And Jesus knelt down. Imagine that. Jesus, the Master of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, their Savior, He, while they were arguing, knelt down at their feet and began to unloose their sandals and to wash their feet with His miraculous hand. I can imagine, beloved, that the murmuring stopped, the jealousy stopped, the pride was attacked, and I believe in the mind of those individuals as they watched the Master go from feet to feet, their hearts were being wrenched. What kind of a kingdom is this that Jesus is setting up? Is it a kingdom of service? Is it a kingdom where I really get involved with other people one-on-one? Is it where I really am willing to lay self aside and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit in my life? Is it really? That's what it's all about. Satan is terrified of this day. Satan doesn't want this moment to happen because he knows that when we come together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God's power is poured out and lives are changed and God then moves His church truly forward. Are we willing to lay self aside today and ask God to come into our life by being willing to wash one another's feet?
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.